What a blessing. How true that is. Real love stories that we're in. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9, if you would, verses 9 through 11. I want to speak to you on the subject of begin with fear and end with faith. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy, your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that your love never ends. And your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And it is new every morning. And Lord, no matter how sinful we are, your blood can wash away every sin. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit as never before. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we have to start. It's when we begin to realize who God is and what our relationship to God is, it causes us to fear Him. Now, because of the fact that God tells us not to be afraid, not to fear, a lot of people have trouble with this idea of fearing God, but that's where we have to start. You will not submit to God until you learn to fear the Lord. It's the reason it's the beginning of wisdom. Let's look at the fear. In verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, we set out in this world as children, not understanding our Creator, but He reveals Himself to us. Amen? Listen to what the Bible says here about this revelation from God. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's pretty clear. You see, God reveals Himself to us directly. Now, that's not enough to be saved, but it is enough to begin to fear God. A fellow told me one time he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And I said, well, God doesn't believe in atheists. When God reveals Himself to us, we know that there is a God. Now, if we maintain that position long enough, we can forget, we can harden our heart, and we can blind it. But everybody knows there's a God. There was a young man that I witnessed to one time, and he said, well, now, I'm an atheist. He said, I don't believe that there is a God. And he said, my parents were atheists, and they told me that I didn't have to believe in God. It's a crutch. If we wanted to get a religion as a crutch, I could do that, but I needed to just make my own decision. And I said, and what did you decide? He said, well, I decided that I don't need a crutch. There's really, I'd rather be an atheist. And I said, well, you know, I never get a chance to talk to a real, honest-to-goodness atheist. I said, would you tell me, is there anything in your life that you consider to be sin? He said, that's a religious term. He said, what you would consider sin, I wouldn't consider sin. I said, well, that's not what I asked you. What I ask you, is there anything in your life that you consider to be sin? He said, oh yes, there's certain things that I ought not to do. I said, well, what do you attribute that to? He said, well, I figured that this whole world didn't just happen. Somebody created it. And whoever created it has an opinion about how we ought to live. And one of these days, we're all going to have to stand before the Creator and give an account of how we lived according to how we should have lived. I said, well, that's not bad for an atheist. About 20 minutes later, he received the God he didn't believe in as his personal Savior. God reveals himself. You know why he does that? Because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save everybody. And so he reveals himself. And immediately when we find out, I remember as a small boy, I loved Jesus because my parents loved Jesus when I was way too little to know that I was a sinner. And somebody asked me one time when I was in Bible college, do you make Jesus the Lord of your life when you get saved, or does that come later? And I thought about that. I thought Jesus was the Lord of my life long before I got saved. I wanted to do God's will long before I knew I was a sinner. I don't think that's the way it is for everybody, but that's the way it was for me. But then one day I realized that I was a sinner, that my actions had offended a holy God. And so I immediately said, I'm going to cut this foolishness out. I'm going to start living for Jesus. But I just couldn't do it. And in that struggle, I began to try to figure things out. And I began to say, well, maybe if I just have more good in my life than I do bad, maybe that somehow will work. Now, I'm about 4 or 5 years old at this time. I already knew there was a God. I already knew that he had an opinion about how I ought to live. And I began to try to do things that somehow would satisfy the wrath of God that was revealed from heaven against me. And then one day I heard about Jesus in a new light. Not just the friend of the family. Not just somebody that was loving and good and was going to watch over me all my life and I never had to be afraid of anything. But the Jesus who died on the cross. You see, I become aware that I couldn't please a holy God. And like Job, I knew in my heart that it was impossible for a man who is sinful to be justified in the eyes of a holy God. I didn't know about Job at that time, but I knew about the principle. And I realized I didn't need a set of rules that I couldn't keep. I didn't need an example that I couldn't follow. What I needed was a Savior. And when I saw Jesus as the Savior, I put my trust in Him. But it began with fear. Fear of what was going to happen to me because I could not satisfy the wrath of a holy God. Now the requirement that brings fear when God reveals Himself is the requirement known as the law of sin and death. It is recorded in the Bible in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 4. I'll get that out in a minute. He says, behold, all souls are mine. Now that little word, all, you know what that means? That means all. And that's all that all means. You can't twist that any which way. Every soul belongs to the Creator. All souls are mine. And then he gives us the law of sin and death. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. As soon as we come to the age of knowing right and wrong, and the awareness of God's wrath is revealed to us from heaven, we die spiritually. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't think I'm a sinner. Well, the Bible says that you are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." But thank God for the last part of that verse, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so the fear comes because we cannot solve the problem that we see. The law of sin and death is upon every one of us. And we are subject to that law until we have a Savior. And so the fear sets in. Then comes the recognition. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, we finally recognize that. I remember realizing one day, if salvation is by good works, I'm going to hell. You remember when you came to that place in your life? Realizing, I don't measure up. A whole lot of people fool themselves at this point and get religious, you know. It's kind of an inoculation. What do I need to do? Well, just pray the prayer, join the church, get baptized, and you're good. Doesn't work, folks. See, when we realize that we have no hope because we have sinned and we are dead, deadness cannot be fixed by human effort. And the Spirit is dead. The Bible says, "You hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." We weren't just sick. We didn't just need somebody to come along and help us up. We were dead and we needed new life. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Have to have new life breathed into your dead spirit. And only Jesus can do that. The church can't save anybody. Baptism can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. Jesus is the only Savior. And so when we realize that and we recognize that, then we need a Savior. You know, the first thing that fear does for us is make us aware of that fact. We need a Savior. A whole lot of people trying to get to heaven by keeping the rules can't keep the rules. A whole lot of people trying to get to heaven by living like Jesus lived. "I'll just follow the example of Jesus and I'll make it to heaven." No, you won't. You know why? Because there is none righteous. No, not one. And the good that you would put on the good side of your life, Jesus says, is filthy rags. Even your righteousness is filthy rags before God. What we need is a Savior. And that's who Jesus is. I love the first verse of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now listen to this next verse. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," now here's your new law, "the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." That's the reason I stay saved. You see, the law of sin and death says you sin, you die. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus says nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can pluck me out of the Father's hand. Nothing can take away what Jesus has done for me and sealed for me unto the day of redemption. That is a finished work, and He is able, because He ever lives, to make intercession for us and save us to the uttermost who come to God through Him. Oh, what a Savior. Now let's look at the future. Verse 11 of our text says, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." You say, how much shall it be increased? Well, my life went from 70, 80, 90, 100 years to eternity. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. There will never be an end of my life. And I'm not waiting for eternal life, Brother Steve. I've already got it. Jesus gave me eternal life when I, as a little boy, asked Him to save my soul from hell. He gave me eternal life. And I've got a future. I believe that people who live in the center of God's will live longer on the earth. I know people who live in the center of God's will live longer in eternity. Whenever we live in the center of God's will, sometimes it is God's will to take us home early. That's His will. You see, we don't all have the same number of days ascribed to us. Longer life for me might be making it to 70 when I would have died at 60. Longer life for you might be 120 instead of 110. You see, we can't compare ourselves. There are people who live in sin who live to be 100 and then go to hell because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So we can't say you will live longer than sinners if you live for God. But I tell you what, I can tell you, you're going to live forever in eternity. God will give you eternal life when you put your trust in Jesus. Now, in this life, God has established a law that governs those of us who receive Christ as our Savior, and that is the law of sowing and reaping. It is a law that is upon us. You see, lost people don't have this law. You do not, as a lost person, you do not have the ability to sow good seed. Only Christians can do that. You say, well, lost people can do good deeds. You don't understand what good deeds are. You don't know what good seeds are. You see, good seeds have to be planted by the Holy Spirit who lives within you. You don't have any goodness. But the Holy Spirit can do things through you, and they become the good of your life. Every moment of a Christian's life, we are either led by the flesh or we're led by the Spirit. If we're led by the flesh, we are sowing to the flesh. But if we are led by the Spirit, we're sowing to the Spirit. And God says there's a rule here, and that is, whatever you sow, you reap. You always reap more than you sow, and you always reap later than you sow. Listen to what He says here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing. For you will reap in due season if you faint not. You see, God has a plan for your life. God wants you to be a blessing to other people. God wants you to be blessed, and you will be blessed if you stay in His will. That's God's plan for our life. And so, our future is dependent upon us. You are planning, I want you to listen to this, this is important. You are planning your tomorrow today. The decisions you make today will determine your situation tomorrow. You will reap what you sow. Mark it down. We're going through a very troubling time here in America. And if we took a vote here this morning, there are several issues that we would unanimously vote out. No doubt. But you know what? Our vote doesn't count here this morning. You know, when you vote, it's when the devil comes a-calling. And he says, hey, let's have some fun. Let's do this, or let's do that. There's no consequence. There's no cost. Nobody will ever know. That's when you vote. You see, the doors to sin are opened or closed by every Christian. So when we say, my sin doesn't hurt anybody, there's at least 10, 15,000 people that have the door of sin opened in their life. And we see the fruits of our sin in the world. But the beautiful thing is we can shut that door. And we can shut the door of sin to a very large extent by being salt and light in our own life. Sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. There's always a payday. We always reap what we sow. Look at Romans chapter 6. If you say, well, how can I begin today sowing the good seed? Romans chapter 6 lays it out for us. It is submission and righteousness. Whenever we make our decisions, we can either listen to the devil or we can listen to God. We can submit to the devil or we can submit to God. Those decisions are ours. And we're going to talk a little bit about how we make those decisions the right way. But right now I want you to look at verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Remember what he says in verse 2? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his service you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You see, God has called us now not to dabble with sin, but to walk away from sin, to be free from sin. Now you see, when I say that, when I say to you, God wants you to be sinless, some of you may have a reaction to that. So I just don't think you can be sinless. Well, let me tell you something. If you try to have a sinless life all at once, that's difficult. But you see, every sin has a choice. And you can choose not to sin this time, and then next time you can choose not to sin, and the next time you can choose not to sin. Now, How do we make that decision? That decision has to be made by the Holy Spirit within us. Now here's the problem. We begin with fear. And that fear causes us to struggle because we know we don't measure up. But then when we come to know Christ as our Savior, perfect love casts out fear. Now fear gives way to faith. Over 365 times in the Bible, God says, "Fear not." Now those are to us. If you're a lost person this morning, you better be afraid. But to us, He says, "Fear not." When we give way to fear, I don't care what the situation is, when we give way to fear, we're immediately in the flesh. Worry, dread, anxiety. That's the reason the Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's not just a feel-good verse. That is a command of God. And without that, you will never have the Holy Spirit making the decisions in your life. You have to have faith instead of fear. You say, but things in my life are so scary. The God in your life is greater than every situation you'll ever face. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Fear not. God says, "I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." That's the God we serve. And God says, "Don't be afraid." And why does He say it? Because He knows that robs us of the power to live the godly life. You can't live a godly life and be afraid. Can't do it. You say, "Well, I have a reason to be afraid." No, you have a reason to have faith. Trials come into our lives every day that challenge our faith. Can God, that's the question, can God handle this? Even Abraham, who is the friend of God, the father of faith, had a limit. When he got so far from what he knew, and under a king who was powerful in his land, he decided to take life into his own hands and lie to the man about his wife being his sister. Now you know the story, how that all worked out. God delivered him, delivered Sarah. But the king asked him, "What were you thinking? Why did you say she's my sister?" Now the answer tells us something about his faith. He said, "I said, surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place." Are there limits to your faith? Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a health problem. Whatever it is, are you saying, "My God is bigger than this problem? And whatever God wills for me is what I will"? Or are you saying, "Surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place. This situation is too big for my God"? Let me tell you what your God says. "Is there anything too hard for me?" That's His opinion. And the closer we get our opinion to line up with His opinion, the less fear there will be in our life, the more faith we'll have. And I want you to know something. When you take hold of the unchangeable hand of God, He will deliver you. Some through the water. Some through the fire. Some with great sorrow, but He always delivers. Our God is a delivering God. Folks, so many times, sin will rear its ugly head in your life and you'll have some habit that you can't overcome. And you try hard to deal with that sin, but you can't overcome it because you're still in the flesh because of fear and worry and anxiety and dread. You see, you got to deal with that problem. You will never overcome sin by the power of the flesh. But when you begin to say in your heart, my God can handle any situation I get into. My God is bigger than any problem that I will ever face. And you trust Him with all of your heart and not lean to your understanding. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes over and you wonder why it was so hard before. You see, when the Bible says that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man, and God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, He's talking about being in the Spirit. You cannot overcome it. There is no cure for sin while you walk in fear. Faith is the answer. Trusting God. Brother Tony was talking about an old song, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So that sounds pretty simple. It is simple. It is. If it's hard, we couldn't do it. God makes everything simple. Jesus paid it all. Jesus has done all the work. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is the Creator. There's nothing He can't do. And He just hands life to us and He says, don't worry, I got this. And we need to just take a hold of His unchanging hand. And whatever we walk through it with Him. And He is able. And the answer to can God is God can. I don't care what the situation is. God can. And God will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. God tells us that for our service there is a reward. Pam and I have studied this for years and years and years. We've never come to a conclusion what this really means. But you know what? God knows. And we're willing to just take whatever God wants to do with it. But He put it in the Bible for a reason. So let's look at it. Verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So now, there is going to come a day when God will judge how much of the time we were walking in the Spirit and laying up treasures in heaven, and how much of our life we were in the flesh and laying up wood, hay, and stubble. God knows, I don't. And when it's all said and done, whatever the reward is, He will give it to those who have walked in the Spirit. He will take it from those who have not. Simple as that. Now, the hard part is knowing how to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is synonymous with walking by faith. Trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and leaning not to our own understanding constitutes walking by faith. And if we do that, we're laying up treasures in heaven no matter what we do. If we don't do that and we're walking in fear, we're laying up wood, hay, and stubble no matter what we do. You can preach in fear. You can teach a Sunday school lesson in fear. You can shop for groceries in fear. Or you can do all those things by faith. You see, God is the author of all good works. And only as He works through us does it count for anything. And so our job is to trust and obey and not lean to our own understanding. And when we do that, He then lives His life through us. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. Can you say that this morning? For me to live is Christ. What does it mean? It means just trust Him. Whatever comes my way, that's God's problem. And I'm just the recipient of His goodness. You say, I just don't know what God would do if I just trust Him with everything I've got. Well, I can tell you a few things about the character of God. I don't know what He's going to do either. But I know something about the character of God that helps me trust Him. He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to be cruel. And He loves you and me enough to lay down His life for us. You may not understand what God is doing, but you can trust His heart. Because nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's look at this faith. Verses 10 and 11 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. We have to understand God's control. Is God in control? That's your question. Well, I believe He keeps all the planets in place, and He keeps the moon going the way it's supposed to, and He keeps the ocean from coming up on the land, and He puts a rainbow up whenever. I believe all that. What about your everyday life? Is He really in control of that? How about your marriage? How about your children? Does He take care of all that? You see, when we begin to realize how in control our God is, it's easy then to trust Him. Because He's good. See, He's too good to be cruel. He's not going to do things to you and just say, how you like that? His love is His motive. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The very character of God. And we need to know that. And we need to trust that. Jeremiah 32, verse 16 through 20 says this. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is His name. Great in counsel, and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hath made thee a name at this day. You see, He's saying, you're the Creator. You made it all. Our very life is in His hands. John writes, when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear. Jesus didn't just save us, He became our life. Our eternal life is Jesus in us, the hope of glory. That's the Jesus that we serve. Then we need to understand God's compassion. John 3, 14 through 21 says this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. You see, God has compassion on sinners. There is no sinner in this world that Jesus doesn't love. Jesus would save every human that's ever been on this planet if we would repent and pray and receive Christ. Now you see, that kind of compassion should lead us to faith. Then let's look at God's command. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who hath called you, who also will do it. Isn't that good? You're not on your own here. You got Jesus. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he's going to deliver you safe and sound to heaven. And if you'll put your trust in him for everything in your life, he will make in you a new thing, a new life. Your eternal life, your relationship to him can be enhanced right now today. It doesn't have to wait till you die. There is no better way to live than in the center of God's will. And the center of God's will sometimes may be scary, but you know what? Just run to Jesus. It's like that song that we sang this morning, until the storm passes by, hang on to Jesus. Don't run from your problems. Don't worry about your problems. Jesus, when he's talking about worry in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, what difference does it make? I'm paraphrasing. What's it going to do anyway? You can't add one cubit to your stature by worrying. Worry all you want to. If you're 6 foot tall, you're still going to be 6 foot tall when you get done worrying. He said, now, if you can't change the little stuff, that's nothing. How are you going to take charge of the rest of your life? That's fair enough, isn't it? But the beauty is you don't have to. He said, but I might die. Thank God, you'll be in heaven. But I might be bankrupt. You know what? God still loves people who go bankrupt. Do you know that? He still takes care of us. He said, well, I might go hungry. You lose some weight. The only way God is going to ever change anything in your life is if it needs to be changed. That's a fact. I've come to know that. And I've come to trust God with my life. And I want you to know, trusting Jesus as my Savior was the most important decision I ever made. The second most important decision I ever made was to trust him with my life. The first decision took care of my eternity. The second decision took care of my life until I died. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. He loves you. You say, but I'm not worthy. Nobody's worthy. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Thank God we don't get what we deserve, or we'd all go to hell. But you know what? Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He didn't say anything about deserving it or earning it or living up to it or any of that. He just said, come. Come just as you are. Just as you are. You know what that means? That means in your sin, in your inability to change that, nothing has to be fixed. You bring all that stuff with you. Jesus covers it with his blood. Jesus loves you enough to save you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He'll begin to work immediately in your life, pointing out things he wants to deal with. And as you trust him, he will deal with those things. Sin's not a problem for God. He's already dealt with it. And His power can overcome any problem we have. And will. Maybe you're here and you know that you're a Christian, but you've not done the whole fear to faith thing in your life. Still live pretty much in fear. I know a lot of Christians that think worry is a virtue. You know, I worry about my kids, I worry about my family, I worry about... That's sin. That's not a virtue. That puts you in the flesh. You say, well, who's going to take care of my kids if I don't? I give you three guesses. Jesus says, all souls are mine. See, all our children belongs to God. There's nothing in this world that we're allowed to fear. But we don't have to fear. Because we have someone that will take care of every problem we'll ever face. Will you make that commitment with me this morning to just get rid of fear? Trade it in on faith. And live your life as a life of faith. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your love and Your mercy, Your goodness to us. Lord, without You, we can do nothing. But Lord, You make it clear that You want to live Your life through us. And Lord, I thank You for that privilege. Lord, I pray for the soul that's near his tail this morning that You would save them by Your grace. Because Lord, I know that You love them. It's Your desire to save them. There's one here that's living in fear, then I know the result of that is they're living in sin. And they're struggling. Lord, You want to rescue us. The rescue begins with faith. Open our understanding that we may grasp this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.